Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the first chapter. We've been studying Ephesians in our Bible class on Wednesday night. And one of my frustrations is always after we have finished a lesson, I find out there's a bunch of stuff I wanted to do that I didn't get a chance to do. So I thought this morning we might fill in some of those holes. Ephesians is an interesting book. If you haven't been able to be with us, we started with Galatians. And in Galatians, we had an account that was written to a group of people that were getting hung up on legalism. And so the whole book of Galatians is saying to them, hey man, why would you go to another gospel? Why would you go back to legalism, to a bunch of laws and thou shalt's and thou shalt not's, when you have freedom in Christ? When you get to Ephesians, it's a whole different story. This is a beautiful letter of positive things. But it's in a place that's tough. If Ephesus was a tough city, it was a crossroads. They had every vice there is. They had one dominant religion, which espoused immorality. There was enormous commercialism built around that religion. Sound familiar? Paul visited Ephesus a number of times. We see him in Acts 18 and verse 19, visiting Ephesus for the first time. In Acts 19, he goes back again, and we're told there that he rebaptized a man named Apollos. This is in Acts 18, verses 24 through 26. What was interesting to me about that is that, that Apollos knew about the promises of Christ, but he didn't know that Jesus had come. And so what happens is that Priscilla and Aquila, who are two Christians who live in Ephesus, took him home with them. Isn't that interesting? And they explained to him more fully the gospel of Christ. What a great message of evangelism. And this is how the church there spread. Paul, when he came back in Acts 19, found some that had not been able to know the Holy Spirit. And he asked them, have you not been receiving the Holy Spirit? And they said, well, we don't even know what you're talking about. You know, I think in today's world, there are a lot of people who have become Christians who don't understand the Holy Spirit. Perhaps some of us don't fully appreciate the fact that it isn't up to us. It isn't our talent. It isn't our ability. It isn't our education. It isn't our knowledge that gives us the ability to be useful in the Lord's kingdom. These folks were rebaptized into Christ, and they became able to see more fully their ability to serve, and that is how the church became strong in Ephesus. In Acts the 20th chapter and verse 17, Paul works with the elders in Ephesus because leadership had been established. We don't know everything that happened in Ephesus. In 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul says he fought with beasts at Ephesus. I don't know whether that refers to the beast of evil or whether they threw him into the lion's den. But it wasn't always easy. And Paul was there for 2 years, according to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 8. So Ephesus had a strong connection to Paul. But Ephesus was a Gentile city. You know, we live in a Gentile city. We live in a city, whether you're in Niles or Dowagiac or South Bend or wherever you are, we live in a city where there's not much emphasis on the basic principles of Christ. The celebrations that are held are celebrations that have to do more with the area, with the traditions. And Paul had come from a background of being a Gentile hater, a man who was a Pharisee of first class. And all of a sudden he finds himself constrained by God to go to the very people he hated. Could he do that on his own? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. Just like what happened with Apollos when he was rebaptized into Christ. Just like those who did not know even what the Holy Spirit was, Paul did not have the strength, he did not have the ability to do what he was called to do. But in Acts 9 and verse 15, God chose Paul. He said that Paul was a chosen vessel to bear my name before the heathen and their kings, as well as the other people of Israel. Paul was called to do something he would probably not want to do. We know he wouldn't want to do it. He was a Jew, a Pharisee. Are you sometimes called to do something you really don't want to do? You ever asked to talk to somebody you really don't want to talk to? You know, I think sometimes we need to realize that it isn't up to us. It isn't up to us. God is the one who gives us the capacity to do that. All we need to do is to care enough to let people know we care. All we need to do is to have the courage to realize that just letting people know we're there, when we care about them, we want them to have something special, is enough. And none of us are irreplaceable. You know, I've often wondered if Paul was the only one God ever called to go to the Gentiles. And maybe they turned it down. You say, well, that doesn't make sense because Paul didn't have any choice. Oh, yeah, he did. Oh, yeah, he did. Paul, as a matter of fact, made the statement in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. But I bruise my body and make it my slave, lest I, who have called others to the contest, should fail shamefully to the prize. Paul could have been lost. He could have chosen to reject what God gave him to do. And there were things that happened to Paul that encouraged him to make his life conform to what God wanted him to do. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, we all know this passage. It was for this reason and to prevent my thinking too highly of myself that a thorn in the flesh was sent to pierce my flesh, an instrument of Satan to discipline me so that I should not think too highly of myself. You know, I think we have sometimes failed to realize that when things happen in our lives, they happen for a reason. When things happen to us, God can take those things, even when he's not the cause of it, and can make things come from that that fit his purpose, maybe not our selfish desires, but his purpose more fully. And I've talked about this so many times here, you know, in my own personal life. It has happened again and again and again. But I think in your lives, you need to stop sometimes when things have gone wrong and say to yourself, what can God do with this? How can this be a good thing? How can my heartache be translated into something that makes me effective in helping others? Can I affect my daughter, my son? Can I help my friend, my neighbor? Paul was called to go from a Gentile hater to a servant of the Gentiles. This morning we were studying the second and third chapter where Paul says that this was his ministry, that he was a special minister to the very people he hated. Maybe the people at work need you more than you think they do. Maybe there are family members that are looking to you for answers. We need to understand that in Ephesus, Paul was called to do something special to people he didn't really want to go to, and sometimes we are too. I'd also like to call your attention to the fact that there's this issue of predestination and adoption in Ephesians. We pointed out in our study of this book that the book shifts, interestingly. If you read the first couple of verses in chapter 1, Paul, an apostle by Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he changes in verse 3, and he says, praise be to the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Notice it's changed. Blessed us in heavenly realms. We have been blessed. In verse 3, he makes a special discussion of what this blessing is, because he says,
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. What are spiritual blessings? How have you been blessed spiritually? You know, if you have your Bibles open to Ephesians 1, you might just look across the page to Galatians 5, where there's a discussion of the spiritual blessings in Christ. That's chapter 5, starting with verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, here come the spiritual blessing, folks, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, when I read that, I say, boy, I'd like to have those. I'd like to be strong in those things. I'd like to be someone who is not at war, someone who is at peace. I want to be someone who is patient. I'm not as patient as I know I should be sometimes. I want to be kind. I want to be good. Why does that not happen to me? Because I have still not appreciated the blessing spiritually in Christ. You can't be a godly person on your own. You can't be a godly person on your own. Because you see, what's happening is you're saying, I got to be good enough to reach some goal that I have set. And you won't ever do that. But if you are a person who is in Christ, God will step in and he will make your life do incredible things. You know, I've tried off and on, as we have talked about things that we're trying to do here in this congregation, to point out to you people that are doing amazing things. People who are stepping out and making inroads. I've talked about Peggy and her work. I've talked about Tracy and the stuff she's doing. Right now, Tracy is working to try and get us so we can be a blood bank location for the blood bank program in this county. That's a wonderful way to get our neighbors and friends to come in here, to give blood, to let us minister to them, let them know about us and our work. What a great work. What a great talent. I've learned about Tracy. She gets things done. That's a talent. That's a spiritual blessing. I can give you a dozen things that Richard does, that Bill have done, things where God has worked through them to make amazing things happen. Each one of us needs to sit down and pray to God that he will give us those spiritual blessings, because we have been predestined to do that. You say, what do you mean, predestined to do that? Well, let's keep reading. Because as you continue to pick up and continue with this discussion, he starts talking about the predestination that we have. Look at the statement in verse 3. He had predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ according to his will. That's verse 5, I'm sorry. For he chose, going back to verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in according with his pleasure. Did you know you were predestined? You say, what do you mean predestined? Predestined by adoption. Notice we are adopted into God's kingdom, into God's treasures. As you read down through this, you see that word adoption coming up again and again and again as he discusses the nature of our relationship to him. You know, I have a special thing with adoption because my kids are adopted. And that adoption is what predestined them to certain things. See, when Phyllis and I decided we wanted to have kids and we wanted to choose the kids that we had for a variety of reasons, we made a decision as to what we were going to offer to a child as individuals, three of them, as a group. My kids had adoption offered to them. We made a contract. We made an offer. We set conditions as parents for our children to be adopted. That was a contract. But you know what? My kids had to accept the adoption. I still remember taking each of those children to court, stand before a judge, and say to the judge, here is our information. We want to adopt these children as our own children. And in all three cases, the judge turned to the child and said, do you want this man to be your father? Do you want this woman to be your mother? Phil and I often laughed and said, we're glad that we had that question asked when they were a year old, because if they'd been asked when they were 16, I'm not sure what the answer would have been. But they had to accept the adoption. And there were certain things they took on as my children. They took on my name. Kathy Clayton, Wendy Clayton, Tim Clayton. They took on the things that would be a part of their lives, how they would live, what the values would be. I remember when we talked to the adoption agency, they said, what do you want to do about your children religiously? I said, I want to make it possible for them to choose what they believe and how they live. I want to give them religious instruction so they can make a good decision. Ultimately, the judge had to decide whether I was going to be allowed to adopt these three children or not. Do you know that you have been adopted? God has chosen to adopt those who will accept adoption. You say, well, am I really worthy of being an adopted child of God? Well, listen to what it says, because it's important to realize where the dependency of this comes. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, so the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the ones he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in according with the riches of God's grace. That's verse 7. He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. You see, God has made us acceptable. When we are adopted, it is God's will to adopt us as a group. That's what the predestination is. But we have to decide whether we're going to accept that adoption or not. We as children are holy and without blame. How's that possible? Read verse 4. It's not because of anything we do. He has chosen us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us. We as children of God are holy and blameless. That's because of God's grace. And verse 7 says it is through his blood. Look at verses 5 and 11. Because in 5 and 11, it tells us when that was planned. Notice verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ in accordance with his will and pleasure. And then read verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. We were predestined in his blood before the creation of the world. That's us. Not me, not you, us. Those who choose to accept the adoption that God has given us. Predestination is for the group, not for the individual. There are so many people that have misunderstood that. There are people who have said, well, God knew in advance, before we were ever born, whether we're going to be saved or not. That's not what this predestination means. What this predestination means is that God has set up those he would choose to be his adopted children, and those would have that kind of blessing. So you are adopted if you will accept that adoption. You know, I've often wondered what would have happened if one of my kids had said, no, I don't think I want him to be my father. What would have happened? I don't know. I one time asked a lawyer, I said, with Jim Overfell, and he'd been doing it for about 40 years, and I said, have you ever had a kid say, no, I don't want to? He said, no. I said, what do you think would happen if a kid said, no, I don't want to? He said, well, then the adoption would not have been allowed.
how many people out there are saying, no, God, I don't want to be your child. I don't want to wear your name. I don't want to live according to the rules of the house. Well, we know what would happen in a court of law. I wonder if we appreciate the fact that that would also happen if we refuse to accept God's grace. The last point I want to make here is that our salvation is not dubious. It is not unsure. If you read Ephesians 8 through 14, you see just how sure this is. And I know I'm reading a lot of scripture here, but I think you need to spend some time with this and look at the sureness involved, because it will raise your confidence level. Starting with verse 8. He has lavished upon us with all wisdom and understanding. He made it known to us the mystery of his will concerning his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Verse 10. To be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Verse 11. In him we were also chosen. You know, our kids were chosen kids. Somebody said to me, don't your kids have a problem because they weren't born biologically? And I said, no, because from the very earliest day, we let them know they were chosen. We could have picked any kid out there. We chose them. So this passage says, we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him that works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal and promised Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, which is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. You getting that? Guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession in praise of his glory. You know, in those days when you had a letter that you sent to somebody and you wanted to make sure you didn't get a forgery, hacking goes a long way back, folks. You wanted to make sure you didn't have forgery. What you did was you took the letter, you folded it over, and you poured wax on the letter. And if you were a person of stature, you had a stamp, and you would stamp in the wax while it was still warm so that your seal would be on it. Everybody sent letters that way. People who had legal standing used the stamp to say, this is authentic, this is legal. What we have is the seal of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 13. The seal proved authenticity. The seal proved the validity of the King. And the Holy Spirit seals us. It's not up to us. Salvation is not guessed at. Salvation is promised. Our inheritance in heaven and the blessings of this life are predestined. They are guaranteed. If we trust in Jesus, our salvation is sure. Now, I want to remind you again that back when we started this discussion, I pointed out to you that Paul could have chosen to reject his ministry. And he even expressed concerns about that. Remember the passage that we read in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. I bruise my body and make it my slave. He disciplines himself, he says. Why? Lest I, who have called others to the contest, I've reached out to others, told others what they need to do to be saved, should fall shamefully short of the prize. It's not up to me, because God's Spirit is in me. But I don't have to worry about whether I'm saved or not. That's a blessing that all Christians enjoy. We have a hard time believing that. 1 John, the first chapter, talks about Jesus says that the blood of Christ continuously cleanses us. That's an ongoing active verb.
So you don't have to be good enough. You can't be good enough. It's God's grace that makes you whole and pure. That's what that verse says. But we are sealed. God has put a seal on that that says, if you are my child, if you accept my adoption, if you are willing to be my child, wear my name, live according to the household rules, which we just read, which I will help you do, then you don't have to worry about salvation. What a beautiful, wonderful promise. My question to you is, are you willing to be adopted? You know, we all have seen passages about being born again. But we all understand that being born again is not a physical birth. Being born again means being willing to accept and obey the commands that God has given us. To be a child of God, to wear His name, accept His adoption. And if you're here this morning and if you're not a Christian, I would urge you, accept God's adoption. Wear God's name. Be a Christian. Let your light shine so that you can change the world around you. Tap into the strength that God has given you if you're a child of God, the capacity to do things that on your own you couldn't do. You don't have to have the strength. People talk about not being good enough to be a Christian. You can't be good enough to be a Christian, but God's grace can make you a Christian. And then stand back and watch what God does, because God will do incredible things with you. So if you're here this morning, if you are willing to accept His adoption, if you're here this morning and you want to say to God, I'm sorry, I need to do better, we would consider it an honor to pray with you to that end. If in any way you're subject to His invitation, we encourage you to come. As together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?